brings his thoughts to us. Help us to open our hearts to your word, Father. We rely on it for our way from earth to heaven. We know that your words are righteous and good, and that all things have been written for our good. So thank you for the class we now can engage in. Help us to learn more that we might be better citizens in your kingdom. Pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, outline of Romans. What's the major division of the book that we're actually just about to encounter? Between 11 and 12 there. And how do we describe the first 11 chapters? Yeah, that's right. So explaining the concepts, foundations, or the what. Whereas the, obviously, there's some practical things along the way. And there's some concepts in the last bit, but it's just the general thrust of it is then last four or five chapters, more of the practical applications, the so what, right? The consequences of, okay, if this is the gospel and this is the message, then what's the consequence of that? So 1 through 3,
need for the gospel.
4 and 5, yes, our justification by faith. Good. 6 through 8. Flesh versus spirit. And do you remember how else we described that section? It's right. You die, but now you're alive through the spirit, alive with Christ in Christ, all that. And then 9 through 11, which we're kind of wrapping up here. The Jewish rejection of the gospel there. Okay. And then 12 through 15, how did we characterize that? Life in the gospel or life in the spirit, how this plays out in real life. And we have this special focus in 14 through 15 on Jew and Gentile conflict there in those churches. And, you could, again, when we get there, we'll say you could also describe that as the weak in faith and the strong in faith, or bearing with others, that kind of idea. So, but dealing with those tensions there in the church. Okay, so what we've seen here as we're wrapping up Romans 11 is God's amazing plan, specifically this interconnected fate. Fate, I don't love that word, but it kind of, I think, encapsulates this idea. The fate of Jews and Gentiles are woven together. That Jews have rejected the gospel, but what did he say? What did Paul say? God did, kind of this idea of nothing's wasted. So when Jews rejected the gospel, then God turned to Gentiles, right? Yeah, and that God even made that happen in the sense of there's a partial hardening that's on the Jews. But does that mean that all Gentiles are lost? No, does that mean the Gentiles... Oh, no, I'm saying the wrong word. Does it mean that all Jews are lost? No. Does it mean the Jews are hopeless? Like, don't even talk to them. No. In fact, what did Paul say he's doing to try to bring Jews back? Provoke them to jealousy. Exactly. So when it says they're hardened, it's not the sense of they're useless, ignore them. Paul says, I'm doing what I can to save some. Is that in chapter 11? So it's really interconnected. Now, if more and more Jews are converted, what's that going to do for the Gentiles? Be good or bad? That'd be good too. I mean, that would bring even more workers and more opportunities. So it's not like, it's just a zero-sum game here or something. They're interconnected. They're able to bless each other. Well, those concepts, Jew, Gentile together, blessing each other, interconnected now as the gospel is going forth, that's what we're going to see in Romans 12 through 15, is Jew and Gentile together in those churches, blessing each other, bearing with each other in those big cultural differences where they're coming from. So God opened up the door to the Gentiles when Jews wouldn't listen. Even that, though, was to prod the Jews to jealousy, to help them listen. Do you remember where we went that I was hoping was kind of a very clear picture of this practically carried out from Romans 11? Remember where we went to see that played out in story form? Acts 18, when Paul was in what city? Corinth there. And when he goes to the Jews, no surprise, how do they listen to him? They kick him out. You know, they reject it, right? So Paul says, that's it. I'm going to the Gentiles, okay? And so he then ignores the Jews there from there on, right? What does he do? He moves in next door to the synagogue to provoke them. So they see those people come into Bible studies. They see those people's lives being changed, etc. So I think if you can see that in Acts 18, Paul in Corinth, it's almost like it's there to help us understand the kind of thing Paul's getting at in Romans 11. Okay. More Jews being saved will only mean more Gentiles. I mean, more Gentiles having opportunity. And case in point, you know, a guy that I went to school with, actually, a preacher named Jared Saltz, he's Jewish, and was converted, I don't remember when he became a Christian, but in high school, he preaches, right? Well, him being converted means more opportunities for Gentiles, right? And you know, if I had stayed longer in New York, I reached out to him at one point about maybe how reaching out to the Jewish communities there. That didn't pan out, but he would have had, you know, more inside information of what might be some useful ways to address. Because, you know, New York City, 10 million people, one-tenth of those, a million of those people are Jewish people. From cultural, just only culture only or nothing at all, really, to being very, very strict in their own private communities that you'd never come across, etc. So Jared, you know, and I, we're hopefully going to talk about opportunities with that. But here you have a Jew becoming a Christian and then being a blessing to Gentiles. So it's this interconnectedness that we see going into Romans 12 through 15. Okay, we've been keeping the scoreboard as Paul has been humbling Jew and Gentile. Paul has been lifting up Jew and Gentile. He's been doing this the whole book. And of course, we saw, you know, chapter 1, humbling the Gentiles, miserable, you know, awful, all the things they've gotten into. But then at times, lifting them up, Jews, of course, humbled, very much exalted. So it's been a little while since we've looked at the scoreboard. I think we see so much of Romans 10 and 11, humbling of them, right? They've rejected. Do you remember what he says, end of 9, beginning of 10? What was their stumbling block? What was their big heart problem? Their own righteousness. Good. What else does he say there? He says that they seek to establish their own righteousness. They stumble over the stumbling stone. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Okay. So, I mean, you know, he's humbling them there. But by the end of the chapter, the end of 11, he says they're beloved for the sake of their forefathers. God's still going to step in and help them. The Redeemer comes to Zion. And so it doesn't end terribly in terms of the scoreboard here. You know, and you know, the scoreboard here is just a way of kind of seeing his dealing with both of them in a very fair and even-handed kind of way. Well, Gentiles, I think, very much elevated in chapter 11, right? The olive tree of God's people, these wild olive branches, the ugly, wild, you know, bad fruit-bearing Gentiles are being grafted in. And that's just a big blessing for the Gentiles. But he also says there, right, don't be proud. You know, you only have an opportunity. You know, I only had time to go to you guys because the Jews rejected, you know, that kind of thing. So you have to be humble with that as well. So as Paul is through the book, being very fair with Jew and Gentile, at times humbling the groups, and sometimes exalting the groups. And you just see that through the book. Okay, what we want to do is connect Romans 11. Connect all the stuff we've been looking at, Romans 1 through 11. Connect it into Romans 12. Romans 12, a great chapter, a well-known chapter. And I think sometimes we read Romans 12 like it dropped out of the sky with no context. Like, here's just a... And by the way, since I'm writing you, here's some random things that you could work on if you want to. That's not what he's doing. Very connected to what he's been talking about in this. Let's try to make these connections, right? So Romans 11, we're all in this together. Jew and Gentile are our lives and God's purposes interwoven. Jew and Gentile intertwining God's plan to help and bless each other. Our salvation, this was an emphasis in these chapters, our salvation really is a gift, right? And he says there in 11, it really is by grace. And if it was by works, it's no longer grace. It really is this gift that God has given to him. We really do owe him everything. Big emphasis in these chapters. And then it ends with God's incredible wisdom, right? So, here, just to wrap up the chapter, Romans 11, verse 30, for just as you at one time were disobedient to God, this is Gentiles, but now have received mercy because of Jewish disobedience, so they too have been disobedient, by the mercy shown to you Gentiles, now they can receive mercy, right? So, the Gentile conversion being a blessing to the Jews. For God has consigned all to disobedience, so he can have mercy on all. So you see the wisdom of God here. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. God didn't lose anything, right? Nothing was lost here in that sense. He is just able to then do different good because the Jews rejected. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So that's how this whole section ends. Praise to God of his wisdom, his power, and some great things here. So it's a powerful ending to this section of Romans 9 through 11. Mercy here. Four times here, mercy being said. Well, guess what? One of the first words out of his mouth in chapter 12 is going to be mercy, by the mercies of God. Okay, so you're starting to see these connections, right? God's shown mercy. Well, because of that mercy, here's how you ought to live. So mercy is going to show up there. And praise for God's wisdom in his plans, right? Who's known his mind? Who's given him counsel in any of this? Who's given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Now, that's a quote from Job, which David and I were just studying. And I love this idea because it's an important theme in these chapters. Remember how we said we really still need to study Romans 9 through 11? Because Paul's still developing these ideas of grace as a gift and the grace that God has shown to all people. And this is such a key idea for the book of Romans, but it's snuck in here at the end of chapter 11. Who's given a gift to God that he might be repaid? That concept of God doesn't owe you anything is such a helpful thought for us for the whole book of Romans when Paul says our salvation is not by works. God doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't, have to repay these hardworking Jews who've been keeping the Sabbath their whole life and all of that. God doesn't owe anything. And Job said that. Well, and God says it to Job. And so this idea of wages, that's not how it is. You want wages, that's death. But the gift of God are all these blessings. So it's an important theme in these chapters and for the whole book. Who's given God anything to where God owes you? God doesn't owe you. And we need to kind of see that point here. Okay, I'm going to pause there. We're going to make more connections through these chapters. I'm going to pause there. Thoughts on that as we're kind of wrapping up chapter 11. Yeah, Brian.
It's really good to think about not Jews of the time and Gentiles of the time, but us today, in that we hear the conversation and talk to people, oh, they're a really good person, or I'm trying to be good. But that's a far cry from being righteous in God's sight. And that's what we must strive for. It's not just I feel good about myself. It's how am I really in God's sight, and how am I able to partake of his mercy?
This statement of, in 10:3, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. That was true. Paul saw that in synagogue after synagogue, year after year, of trying to convert Jews. He's like, I've been there. I've tried talking to these people who tend to think this way. But that could be said of people today. They reject God's righteousness through the gospel, which requires humility, which requires faith, and they say, I don't want faith. I want to figure things out. They say, I don't want to go to church on Sunday. I want to be a good person by giving to Goodwill, or whatever they want to do, right? And they're going to establish their righteousness of being a good person instead of submitting to God and what he said. And so any of us can still fall into that trap of rejecting God's plan, that the gospel is going to be this life of faith that Abraham models for us. And we want to do something else, we're rejecting God's righteousness. Good. Any other thoughts? Okay, so Romans 12 through 15. We're getting into that now. The final big section of the book. You call it life in the gospel, or what life in the spirit looks like, this kind of true spiritual mindedness. In other words, okay, so what does all of this look like lived out? And we've had some details of that, right? Like, for example, in chapter 6, 7, and 8, we talked about the big imperatives. The big imperatives of Romans 6, 7, and 8, you've got to die to sin, right? You've got to live for Christ. You've got to set your mind on things above. So you have these kind of commands, right? Well, in a more specific way, what does the Christian life look like? So kind of four basic sections here. Fine chapter breaks, I guess, in the beginning. 14 and 15 is a terrible chapter break. I really, really wish that chapter break wasn't there. It would help us see his whole point if you kept reading from 14 into 15, but we'll get there. Okay, so Romans 12, this is our life that's given to God. It's spiritual living with this one another focus, and it's just bullet point after bullet point. Do this, do this, do this, do this. And Romans 12, a very well-known chapter for good reason. It's just great. I'm just point after point. 13a, submission to authorities. I doubt we'll get into that today, but that'll obviously be the next section. The end of that chapter, holy living, walking in love and walking in light. It's classic Paul. Put on God's armor, walk in light, be holy, walk in love. You would just expect him to bring up those kinds of things. Romans 14 and 15, now it gets to the nitty-gritty. Okay, so what does this look like? Those who are weak in faith, we do anything to save our brother. We bear with them. We do what we can to help them, have the right attitude towards each other, things like that. So that's what we're going to see in the kind of the practical application. Okay, can someone read, please, nice and loud, these verses, Romans 12, 1 through 5. It's up there mostly to have kind of a comparison, but can someone please read those verses nice and loud?
I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you have present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For though through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, all members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another.
Okay, so here's a question. How does this connect back to ideas that we just saw as kind of the culmination, the big therefore, right? Okay, so therefore, so how does this connect back to stuff we saw in Romans 9, 10, and 11? I already gave one of them away, so you're allowed to use that one.
We all work together.
All working together.
What you are, you're a Jew or Gentile, you're a thumb or a big toe or,
Yes, that's it. That's exactly it. We need to see that one another focus here and the body that, what's the context been? Jew and Gentile working together. So, yes, all members, and we would tend to apply that more generically, I think. This congregation here is not one of Jews and Gentiles trying to get along. For all I know, we're all Gentiles. But we can apply it more generically in our situation. There, in Rome, it seems like they need reminders. We all are bringing different things to the table. That those are gifts of God. Use them to serve and bless others. Good. What other connections do we have here to the previous chapters? Yeah. Okay. Living sacrifice versus death. And what are you connecting that back to? Okay, so all those concepts we saw earlier of you die to sin, you're dead, and now you are living in Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, Well, here he says, be a living sacrifice. Good. So that kind of connects back to 6 through 8. Yeah, Brian.
The very first part of this is presenting yourself as a sacrifice. You come to God humbly, you present yourself ready to serve, ready to follow, instead of saying, Lord, here I am, how great I am.
Yes.
Is that a different focus?
Absolutely. Yeah, and remember back in chapter 6, he says, you were committed to this standard. It's not like you're given instructions. It's not like instructions are given to you. It's like you are given to the gospel. So you're presented to the gospel. Good. So he just said mercy. We talked about mercies of God and the four times mercy shows up there. So you've been shown mercy. You've been shown mercy. Okay. Well, therefore, if you've been shown mercy and you've seen the mercies of God, then it's our job to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so that idea there. What about back in 11:17? Some of the branches were broken off, and you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. So, and this gets to Chuck's point. All in one body together. Here it's a picture of a tree. We're all in the same tree. Here it's the same body. It's Israel. You know, both are pictures of Israel. Both are pictures of Christ. And so we're all in this together. To encourage each other, right? And so we, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, barbarian, Scythian, wise, foolish, whatever, we all have to get along together. We all have to encourage each other in Christ. Okay, good. So if we take these verses, how does this connect back to ideas from even earlier in the book, Romans 6 through 8? And Lori was bringing us along these ideas. We present ourselves as this living sacrifice. Well, remember back in chapter 6, we died with Christ, and now we present ourselves. And so what's cool is, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Way back in chapter 6, he says, don't present your members of sin, but present yourselves to God. And so he's already been talking in the book, you present yourselves as instruments of righteousness to God. In chapter 8, he talks about the mind. I really like this connection. Remember those things from the mind there? So he says in Romans 12:2, be transformed by renewing your mind. Is that the first time he's talked about the mind in the book of Romans? No, because back in chapter 8, let's see what was going on here. Back in chapter 8, you need to walk according to the Spirit. Well, what does that mean, Paul? To walk according to the Spirit is you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. If you set your mind on the things of the flesh, you'll never conquer sin, because you're still fleshly minded. You set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you will conquer sin. So renew your mind, set your mind on the things of the Spirit, all of that together. So our life is this living sacrifice, totally dedicated to God. If I had to put another verse up there of a connection, it's the one I quote from Romans 8 all the time. We will be glorified with Christ. But to do that, we also have to what with Christ? What's that? Be crucified with Christ. We have to suffer with Christ. And that's the sacrifice, is it's taking up our cross every day. We suffer with Christ. And so our life is not this living party. Our life is this living sacrifice to God. It's this death. We've died, but the lamb just dies once and gets it over with. We're dying every day as we're taking up our cross and suffering with Christ. This living sacrifice that keeps on going. Romans 6, dead to the world, committed to God's standard. So if we really saw our salvation like we should, which is, it's all God's grace. It's not because of my righteousness, it's not how great I am. It's this gift that God has given to sinners. If I really saw that, then I'd be full of grace, I'd be full of gratitude. And so there's this natural overflow that Christians should be a transformed people and a grateful people, but those are connected. We're transformed because we're a grateful people. By the mercies of God, we present ourselves. Once I get that grace deeper, once I get that mercy deeper, then I've got to present my life to God as this living sacrifice. Comments on that. You know, so therefore, because of God's mercy, we give our lives to Him as a sacrifice every day. And that just connects the first 11 chapters now into this new section. Comments or thoughts on that? Yeah, Bruce.
One thing is, Randy, in a building. This is a living, daily, continually sacrifice. Everything that we do please God and worship to Him. It's not just when we come to a building, but to worship only.
That's right. And the word worship can mean like a thing you do with people. Obviously, the Ethiopian eunuch was coming from Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem to worship, right? Like this thing at a place. And so there is a sense where this is worship. But then there's this also important sense in which when I am giving my whole life to Christ, that everything I'm doing is for God, that it's all in this service, this priestly service of this living sacrifice, which is a priestly worship, right? And so, you know, it can sound cheesy when I say, you know, I'm a carpenter. When I'm drilling nails, I'm worshiping God. Or, you know, I'm laying down shingles, I'm worshiping God. But if you're doing it for Christ, absolutely. In that more generic sense, right? I mean, of it's all for Him, and He's my master. That's Colossians, right? Christ is my master, and so whatever I do, He's the boss. I'm laying down shingles for Him. You know, that's actually a very powerful thought. And so our whole life is really given to God. Good thought there. Okay, what in here, I pulled out verse 6 now, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's use them in prophecy in proportion to our faith. There's a word that shows up in verse 3 and a word that shows up in verse 6 that really connects us back to Romans 1 through 4. Do you see the word that's in verse 3 and in verse 6 that's like maybe the key word of Romans 1 through 4? What's that?
Grace.
I think there's even a more key word in Romans 1 through 4. I still haven't heard it yet. I have to read my mind here. It is faith. So he says in verse 3, according to the measure of faith, and prophesy in proportion to our faith. And once we've gotten to chapter 12, we may have forgotten that the key statement of the book is, right, to everyone who believes, who has faith, Jew first and also the Greek, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, beginning and in faith, the righteous shall live by faith. We may have forgotten that that's where the whole book starts and says, hey, that's what this whole book's going to be about. And we get to chapter 12, and once again he's mentioning faith, this measure of faith, this how much faith you have. So in chapter 4, of course, Abraham did not weaken in faith, and no unbelief made him waver, but he grew strong in his faith. And here's what's kind of interesting about that. We're going to get this terminology once we get to Romans 14 and 15, the weak in faith and the strong in faith, is Abraham was kind of this model of someone who had a faith that grew, right? And again, just trying to connect these later parts of Romans with the earlier parts is that he grew strong in his faith. And that's the terminology we'll see in just a couple chapters, those who are strong in faith. So this book continues to be about faith here. You get a little glimpse of it in 12, and then we'll be back in faith in Romans 14 and 15, the weak in faith versus the strong in faith. So Romans really is this book that's all about faith. Here's just another way of summarizing all this. Romans 1, we've been rescued from the sinful world. 3, by the sacrifice of Christ. 4, to live by faith like Abraham. 5, with God's love poured into our hearts. 6, dead to sin, alive in Christ's Spirit. 8, mind set on things above. 11, Jew and Gentile together. 11, really saved as a gift. So it's kind of like, okay, if we've seen all that in these 11 chapters, then how do we live? What should our life look like? And if this is the foundation of our life in Christ, what is that going to be like? And then I think these chapters just kind of explain themselves. Like, this is what it's got to be if this is what the gospel is all about. Okay, so can someone please read now 3 to the end of the chapter? I want to read all of this together. So nice and loud, please, Romans 12, 3 through 21.
For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Okay, you guys just should take a minute here. Look over this chapter in silence, just reading it over. What stands out to you, looking at all these instructions, right? I didn't count them, how many different things, you know, do this, let this, this should be this, you know, what is it that stands out to you as you look at this chapter? I'll give you just about 60 seconds to look over this. Yes.
Action driven.
Okay.
It's as a response. Now you understand you're humble before the Lord. It's very active. What should you be doing? And giving them the model of it.
I like that. It's not much passive here. It's a lot of you stepping to do something. Good. Good. What else stands out to us from here? Yeah. Okay, so if Christ has kind of given you this gift, then excel in that area. And even kind of gives us some good direction with that. Was it?
I was just thinking there's a lot of talk about the diversity of people. Of course, when we eat together, we're all good.
Very good. And again, kind of this active response. We hate evil. We cling to the good, I think that's with other people. We hate the evil in them, but we appreciate and hold to the good in them. And we overcome evil with good. Okay, yeah, Lord?
There seems to be the idea that you're becoming known. That, you know, everybody has a role. And everybody has need.
Yes, I like that. Interdependent, we have different strengths, we have different needs. We're kind of there to help each other. Absolutely. Good. What else? Yes?
Two things. Number one, it talks about not thinking more highly of yourself, and I think it hits on that three different times in those verses. Secondly, this idea of love in verses 9 and 10, and I think three different words for love are mentioned in those two verses, if I remember correctly.
That's great. Love here, let love be genuine or without hypocrisy, and then love one another with brotherly affection. So it's genuine and affectionate, and with so caring for them. Absolutely good. Yeah, and it kind of starts and ends this whole thing. Not the whole thing. It makes me wonder if he's kind of wrapping something up. He starts in verse 3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And we get down to 16, never be wise in your own sight. If you were with us last year, don't be wise in your own eyes. You know how the rest of that goes from Proverbs 3. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, Proverbs 3. So, don't be wise in your own eyes is the idea there. Good. Anything else from this that stands out to you? Yep. Yeah. So some of it is like, when I think of myself, I think of myself as really great. And that's bad. The other version is you're saying, it's like I'm too frequently thinking about myself, kind of a self-focus, and I might be seeing myself as low or artificially low.
Unable to do anything when really there could be a lot.
Absolutely. Yes, there is so much to do. Yeah, and we'll talk about this next quarter in the spiritual health, mental health class. But, one of the most important things that pulls us out of depressive thinking is doing things for others. Huge. And so when I'm not doing things for others, that's going to tend to make me depressed. When I'm doing things for others, that tends to pull me out of depression. Very good.
Oh, no, go ahead.
Dave, was it your hand?
Yeah. The selflessness means doing for others, not for self. And so, when you read through these things, it's doing for others. It's doing consideration of others, not really for self.
Yes. Good. Yeah, Darla?
To me, it's really a very practical application of the fruit of the Spirit. You can see the fruit of the Spirit. You can identify almost every one of them.
Yeah, especially then. He mentions love here, but he's really going to come down on the supremacy of love when we get to chapter 13, which kind of wraps all this up. When we get to 13, you only owe each other love. That fulfills the whole law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And so what does that fruit of the Spirit start with? Love. And that being this, the greatest of Christian virtues is learning the love of God. Yeah, Tom?
Well, in the previous 11 chapters, he's provided a great awakening to these theological values that are out there. In this chapter, it's a pep talk before the game starts. Go get them. Do it this way. In several examples.
Yeah. Good. This does have a feel of a pep talk to it. Like, do this and this and this and it'll be great. And look at the good that can be accomplished. Yeah, Bruce.
I'm kind of looking at the people in Rome, the church, Jew and Gentile, reading this letter together saying, oh, it's not about our background. It's about all the talents God has blessed us with. And we can glorify Him in unity.
Yes.
By one bond.
Yes.
Whatever talents He's given.
Absolutely, yeah. And it's easy enough in a situation like this, a setting like this, for birds of a feather to flock together, right? Same age level, same socioeconomic background, same color of our skin, whatever it is. And just we kind of naturally spend time with people that we are maybe more alike. So we try to overcome that, right? Well, how much more if your whole life you've been told, like, you don't talk to those Gentiles, you know, don't make eye contact with them, and, you know, don't eat with them, and they're filthy, and, well, and they are filthy and pagan. And your whole life you've had your Jewish neighbor full of pride, who, you know, nose in the air, is self-righteous, and that hasn't been good for your relationship either. So, you know, it's both of them need to come together in humility, both Jew and Gentile in humility, not self-righteous, but serving each other. So yeah, I think when you think about this played out with a church with Jews and Gentiles together, oh, I see why Paul's bringing these things up. Absolutely, to help that there. Ryan.
Middle of 17 and 18 remind me a lot of like 1 Corinthians 8, where he mentions, you know, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. It's very much a we suffer in Christ, you know, and of course we should expect persecution, but also we should expect to give up things for the sake of others.
Yes. Man, that'll come out so big in 14 and 15. But I appreciate any and all connections from Romans to 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Because, and is that just spell number one? Because you know, Paul just wrote 2 Corinthians weeks before this. I mean, it may have been 10, 12, 14 weeks, but just weeks before this. And of course, 1 Corinthians not too long before that. And so it's such a good comparative study to say, okay, wait a second, this sounds like 1 Corinthians. Where have we heard this before? In one body, we all have many members, and members don't have the same function. That's basically 1 Corinthians 12, right? And same thing. So connecting it to Corinthians, especially, you know, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, as we've seen, has such strong connections there. That, I think, just helps us to see kind of what's going on in these sections. And no surprise, stuff here is reminding us of 1 Corinthians. Yeah.
I want to ask you to comment about the first in verse 9. Love must be free of hypocrisy. You know, that's not something we put together. Love versus hypocrisy. We think about love versus hate, black versus white. But what is love with hypocrisy versus love without hypocrisy?
You know, Brother David, I love you so much for those great comments and good questions you ask. And did you see what that guy over there was doing? You know, I'm trying to play this out a little bit. To your face, I might be your friend. I really don't like you. I really don't care about you. I slander you behind your back. But see, I'm trying to make it without hypocrisy here. trying to fix the problem. So I think that would be a love with hypocrisy is its love, as opposed to with brotherly affection and its genuine care. I mean, I suspect that it doesn't take people long to get a feel of those people don't want me at that church, you know, and then they, you know, get some letter in the mail of they're being withdrawn from, and the unspoken tone of all that is, we don't want you here, kind of thing. Well, yeah, no wonder they leave with a bad taste in their mouth. Whereas a true appeal, we do want you here, we really do love you, that will speak volumes, and that if that's real and true, that will then be very helpful for the relationship. Whereas people are going to know that, like, you don't want me around, you know, that kind of thing. So that's what I would, and someone else may have a thought on that as well. Okay. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the way that 1 John puts that is, when you really love your brother, you naturally do the things you should towards your brother. It's just going to come out. When you don't love your brother, what's going to naturally come out is the bad thing. So you fix the source, you fix the well And then from that is going to come the necessary actions with that. Good. Yeah, Brian.
Real quick, the progression in this chapter to me is astonishing. There's a lot to do as a Christian. At first, it's all about me and not about me, right? That's where you really start. It's a total sacrifice. And then it's about using your gifts, service to your brethren. But then in the end, it's living what the Lord says. When he says, the world hated you, hated me, it'll hate you too. How do you respond to that? And that progression is like, okay, I've given myself up to, how do I deal when I'm just totally hated by something that's made?
Yes. There's a lot there, and not all of this is going to be necessarily one another, but very much about relationships with others, you know. And so you see some of that. Some of this is going to be in the world, some of this is going to be from Christians. Yeah, very good. Okay, so you know, we'll wrap up 12 and then go on, God willing, on Wednesday into 13.